Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Perez and Zara of Tamar. And Perez begat Ezram. Ezram begat Aram. Aram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Naasson. Naasson begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. We'll stop there. Luke chapter 19 tells us that as Jesus neared the city of Jericho, he healed a blind man. Who did he find in Jericho? Who was it? Who was in Jericho? He was a short fellow. Zacchaeus in Jericho. And I wonder when Jesus went to Jericho, and by the way, where there was a man who was attacked on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho. I can't remember which way he was going. But he was attacked on that road to Jericho. And I wonder, as Jesus told that event, that story, and as he entered into the city, as he healed the blind man, as he got there, I wonder if he realized, he's God, but did he think about, did he really cherish and appreciate the city of Jericho? And there's a significance to that. Back in Joshua chapter 6, is that where y'all have your Bibles? I couldn't remember what I told you. Joshua chapter 6. It was a significant place, and I just wondered if Jesus reflected on Joshua chapter 6 as he was in the city there, as he was walking through and as he was doing ministry. It says in Joshua chapter 6, Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. So the reputation of these Hebrews who were traveling from Egypt, these slaves, are they a force to be reckoned with? No, except they're God's people. Are we a force to be reckoned with? No, except we're God's people. And we never want to take a stand against God or against God's people. Well, the reputation had reached Jericho. They heard that these Hebrews were traveling and they were coming that way. They knew the reputation of what had happened along the way. And they said, close the gates. No one out, no one in. They were shut down, locked down. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And the seven priests, verse 4, the seven priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And on the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man, straight before him. Wherever you are, that's where you enter the city. Now, he said you're going to compass the city 6 days in a row. Look at verse 10. Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall you shout. Look, they have walked. Remember, this is when they are coming in, just beginning their journey into the promised land. And they come into Jericho. They've got their camp, and they say, this is how we're going to conquer the city. You're going to go up to the city, and you're going to go around it. And so get this picture in your mind. The Jerichoites, all right, I don't know what they're called, but we'll start with that. They have locked themselves in, and they see this army of people coming, led by the priest, Joshua, and they're coming, and can you imagine all those people? They've got their swords, and they've got their spears, and they've got their bows and arrows, and maybe somebody's got a rock, right? They're ready to fight. And here comes this army, and they get to the front gate, and they take a right, and they go around, and they come back. By the way, it doesn't say in the Bible they went to the right, but we're just saying that. And they came around, and as they circled around, every point they got to, this army was ready on the flank, and on the backside, and on the other flank, and then they left. And the Jerichoans or Jerichoites took a breath and said, "Wow, we must have done something right. They must have gotten scared when they got here and saw we were ready for them. They must have been looking for a breach in the wall, and as they came around, they didn't find any weak spots, so they just went home. We did a good job. That's a good job, guys. Stand guard and watch for them." Day number two, the watchman calls out, "Here they come!" The battle men of Jericho climb up to their points, their bows, their spears, their arrows, their rocks, everything they got. They're manning the cannons, if you will, of the day. And they're ready for them, and here they come. And what do? They sweep around, and they go. And that's curious, isn't it? Not a word, nothing. You can hear their footsteps, and that's it. They didn't say a word. They didn't holler. They didn't call names. They didn't curse them. They just walked around. Day number three, the watchman calls out, "Here they come. Everybody to your post." Round they go. And off they leave. And the Jericho leaders say, "This is the craziest thing we've ever seen. What is this all about? How could this have happened?" Right? Round and round we go, round and round we go. By the sixth day, I believe, and it's not written there, but by the sixth day, do you really think the Jerichoites are all going back to their posts again? They're like, "All right, well, just let us know if they do anything different today." And they're not, I think they didn't even go up there and get ready for it. They had gotten a little lazy with it. They got a little passive with it. They said, nothing today. Kind of like the church has done with the rapture, right? Kind of like the church has done with expecting Christ's return. And of course, we see in the New Testament, they will mock us and say, "Where's the promise of his coming?" The scorners will say, "Where's the promise of it? You said he was coming. He hadn't come yet." Now we can say, "But he's one day closer. All right, didn't come today. Maybe he's coming tonight. Maybe he'll come tomorrow, but we got to be ready." But what happens is, when we first hear the concept of the rapture and the coming of Christ, the rapture of the church, boy, we get ready. Maybe we see a certain sunset or sunrise and the clouds are just right, and we think about it. We think, "Oh, it might be today." But as it goes along, finally some just don't even go to their post anymore. Wonder how many people would be in church tonight if they thought Jesus was coming at 9 o'clock. How many people would be here tonight if you thought Jesus was going to be here at 8 o'clock? And I know some don't even live in town, they're, you know, other states, but how many of us would be ready if he was coming, if we knew he was coming tonight? Do you think we'd be doing whatever else was important? No, because nothing else would be as important as Jesus. But we get lazy and we say, "Oh, well, it didn't come yesterday. We've been talking about this for years, and every church I go to, they talk about this. Every preacher talks about this, and he still hadn't come. Is he really even coming?" Day number six, they walk around. Day number seven, "Y'all even want to get to your post today? Just tell us if they do something different." On that seventh day, right? The seventh day, they went around seven times. The seven priests blew seven horns, and the people shouted. Verse number 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Now let me ask you this. Was it a good thing that some of those men weren't on top of that wall when it fell? They had been lulled into just expecting nothing. I don't know. They marched around that first time, and the guy said, that's it. Oh, they didn't leave this time. They're going around again. Well, here they come around. They didn't leave. They're going around again. Everybody get to your posts. Everybody get ready. Are y'all ready? I don't know what's going on, but this time they didn't go home yet. They go around the fourth time. They come around. They're still circling. I don't know what's going on, but they're still circling. Now the fifth time, they go around. The sixth time, they go around. They hadn't said a thing. They're still marching in circles. They hadn't said anything. And the sixth time, I don't know what they're doing. They're still marching around in a circle. And maybe there were more people gathering to just look at this sight. And that seventh time, the trumpets blew, and the walls came down, and the Hebrews went in, and they seized the city. They conquered the city, but there was something significant that happened here. It says in verse 21, they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, man, woman, young, old, ox, sheep, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua, verse 22, said to the two men that spied out the country, go into the harlot's house. Now, we didn't talk about that today. What happened? Well, they sent some spies ahead. And when those spies came into town, people recognized that they weren't from around here. And so they came to the harlot's house and they said, where are those fellows who just came in here? And she said, what fellows? And said, look, we know there's two fellows come in here and we're looking for them. She said, well, come in and search. But they had hidden, right? They had hid them on the top of the house. And so the guys went all through the house and they didn't find them. And her house, remember, was built into the wall of Jericho. And so it came to pass that they let those men go. But she said, before you go, I need a promise from you. I need you to promise me that you'll save my family. She said, I know. She said, we all know about y'all. We know about your God. We know about the strength. We know that you'll conquer us. We know. And so I'm not going to try to get around your victory. I'm just asking that when you conquer the city, will you please save my family? And the spies said, as long as you keep this a secret, we'll save everybody who's in your house, your whole family. But you need to lay what? A scarlet thread out that window so they'll be able to recognize whose house. All right? Jesus said, God said, going back to Egypt, when I see the blood, the Passover, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And that scarlet thread was that same thing that represented the blood. It represented grace. It represented salvation, and it brought salvation to her and her home. And Joshua says in verse number 22, Joshua had said to the two men that spied out the country, go to the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear to her. And the young men that were spies went in, brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren, all that she had. They brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp, took them beyond the camp and just set them out. Look, they were segregated. Why? They weren't Jews. They weren't Hebrews. So while we will save you, you're not one of us. She wasn't Jewish. In fact, she had lived an ungodly life. But let me ask you a question. Who needs Jesus? Someone was telling me about somebody on the way to church tonight. He said, you know, such and such does this and that. And I said, everybody needs Jesus. Show kindness, show love, show grace. Tell them about Jesus. Yes, there are plenty of people who don't deserve the grace of God, including everybody in this room. We don't deserve it. God is so good that he washed our sins away. He loves us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our failures and our shortcomings. They saved her. They put her outside the camp of Israel. She was segregated. But she put her hope in God, which saved her family from destruction, but it also set a new course for her future. Let me ask you, what future was there for a harlot in Jericho? There was no future for a harlot in Jericho. You see, you notice it says that she had her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. But you know what she didn't have? She didn't have a husband. She didn't have kids. She didn't have a family. Why? Because the lifestyle that she was living was not conducive to family life. something happened. What happened? Well, you see, she got brought over to the Hebrew camp, the camp of Israel, and she married a fellow. Who did she marry? She married Salmon. Didn't we just read about him in Matthew chapter 1? You see, nine generations from Abraham was a man named Salmon, and he married Rahab. And they had a son. They called his name Boaz. Boaz, when everybody else was fleeing Bethlehem because of the drought and the famine, Boaz stayed. When Naomi returned with her daughter-in-law who had been widowed, named Ruth, Boaz had built an empire. He was rich, had lots of land, had lots of employees. And Ruth, if you recall, went to just glean the fields of Boaz. And Boaz married Ruth. And they had a son named Obed. And Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse had a son we call King David. And that is the lineage of Jesus. You know, as we go in the Bible and see where you can find the lineage and the legacy of Jesus, his earthly legacy. And it was named in Matthew, say, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judas, or Judah. And then we get some names in there we don't really recognize. Even all the way down to Salmon. Like, I mean, who is Salmon? What was his significance? I can tell you his significance. He brought an outsider into the family. He's us. Salmon is the church, bringing an outsider into the family. Here's this harlot, a sinner, doesn't belong, doesn't fit in, but seeks the grace and mercy of God. And Salmon says, come on in. And that's what the church is to do, is to go out to the world and find the sinners and bring them to Jesus. That's our job. Salmon is us. I'm Salmon. You're Salmon. Bringing them into the family of God. And that's what Salmon did. He married this woman that had a past and no future to speak of. But because he accepted her, she did. And changed the future, changed the course of her family tree. Can you imagine that? Here are these people who live in Jericho, and, you know, what prophecy do they know about Jesus? But now, Rahab's family, her father and her mother, are able to say, hey, Jesus is part of my family, and I'm part of his family. Isn't that great? We are the ones that have to be like Salmon and go beyond our group and find the lost and find the sinful and say, you can come in if you want the grace of God. Would you stand? Father, we love you so much, and we're thankful for your word and for the significance of people. Lord, as we read these stories, sometimes we overlook the people who made such a great difference. Not everybody goes into the Hall of Heroes or the Hall of Faith. But here is a man named Salmon who loved someone who was looking to you, who loved someone who trusted you, who loved someone who wanted grace and mercy and salvation for her family. I pray that we'll never overlook those who are looking for you, that we'll be faithful, and that we will accept them, and that we'll show them the way of Christ. Lord, use us this week to make a difference. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.